as I have announced several times lately, this is our last Sunday that we will be meeting for the season. And our next meeting will be held the first Sunday after Labor Day. I'm sure everyone can remember that. We will try to notify all of you. And if any of you have not left your names, addresses, and telephone numbers, if you would do this, please, we would appreciate it very much, and we can add it to the list. We also have a list on the piano of all of those who come. And if you'd like to get there, names, addresses, and telephone numbers for the purpose of getting together in the summer, you're very welcome to do so. We've had a wonderful year. This has been a very spiritual and uplifting year. And great progress has been made in this group. It's been a year of tremendous love, of binding together, and of service to God. Not only just to God, but to God in each other. Because after all, where can service come except through those that he creates for the purpose? It is a wonderful thing when you think of it, how we have grown together in one large family with one common Father. This coming period will be a time for tremendous growth. For some of you, it will be a period of testing, no doubt. This is the way you can always separate the men from the boys. It's one of the reasons I do it, but not the only one, because I work very hard with all of you 7 days a week during the 9 months, and so I need to get away from the activity for a little bit. But this doesn't mean that I'm not going to be working for God, because I have a tremendous amount of work to do, and this gives me an opportunity to do it, to get a little relaxation, and to accomplish some of the things that I'm not able to do in the busy year. Now, in this coming year ahead, I have commitments to go out of town, and again, we have some excellent people to take over while I'm not here. God's work is growing. We have 5 centers now, and the possibility of a new one being started in Denver with 42 people all ready to go. And this is tremendous. We're working quietly, without any advertising, without any fanfare, and God is doing every bit of it himself. He's giving us the free advertising, he's bringing the people in, and he's providing those people whose love for God is greater than their love for themselves, and who are willing to serve him night and day. And in so serving, you get your spiritual progress. There is no greater way to go to God than to become a servant and a minister of God, because your ego takes a terrible beating. After all, that's the thing that has to be gotten rid of in order that you may have the real birth of the Christ consciousness within yourself. Now, I would like to suggest that those of you who write to me every day continue to do so, and that the rest of you let me hear from you at least once a week. Now, probably 99 times out of 100, I won't be able to answer. But whenever I read a letter from you, my consciousness dwells on you. My heart is filled with love for you. And I put you in God's care, and you are lifted up. And as I have told you before, whenever anyone has reached and realized the heights within their own being, there is a spiritual ambience that goes forth from that one. It is a spiritual power, an energy, a consciousness that extends to the farthest corners of the earth. And anyone who calls on God in the form of the Guru, and God, Christ, Guru, is the greatest mantra that anyone could ever have. That one, if they will do that with total and complete faith, will have an answer to their prayers. Now, many have demonstrated this themselves, and they have found that it works. So, let me hear from you. Wherever I am, I will receive the letters. And when I can, I will get together with you this summer. Perhaps we can get together in a musical or a picnic, and I still have some pictures of India, which if I can get them organized, perhaps we can have one evening in that way, so that it won't be just a total abstinence. I've been hearing moans and groans all over ever since I said we were going to close from the summer, for the summer, which is wonderful. It shows your love and devotion for God. Now, with all that behind us, I would like to read to you another one of the Gospel according to Keith. Yes?
Good
didn't want anybody with a battery run down around here. All right. Here's the epistle. He started out, "There's an eternally loved mother. The time of the day was when the sun burns its brightest, yet still was there a large crowd gathered about Jesus, each waiting for the man of God to speak, for his words were truly that which quencheth all thirst. Jesus arose, looked upon God in the form of those who sat before him, and felt his heart bow in eternal love to each. My brothers and sisters," he said, sensing a need among them, "there is a burden of thought amongst you. Does someone wish to speak?" Then a woman from the rear of the crowd stood and looked to Jesus. "My beloved Jesus," she spoke, "my heart burns with deepest love for all thou art. Know this, my Christ, that thy love is all I desire. Wouldst thou speak now of this and all desire? Thus saith Jesus, just as it is desire that has brought thee to this very moment, so is it God in the form of desire that bringeth to thee all that is thy need. To thee all that is thy need. Behold, the Pharisees look upon desire as a creation of evil. But I say unto thee, that our God created all things, and therefore gave unto us the desire as a gift that we might ever be drawn closer to him. For what is desire other than the distance one travels to God until that day when one realizes that God is ever before and within thee? It is the infinite love of God drawing all things back to his very source, till each of God's creations stand in oneness with their truest self. But desire is also the eye of the heart, and causeth thee to see thine own self standing before thee in all forms. For now I say unto you, that thy desire is the wild stallion, that when running free may trample thee to death, but when bridled may be ridden swiftly into the regions of love thou dost not yet know. It seemeth as a constant curse to those who are weaker than its strength, and to those who are flown by its wings in whatever direction the wind doth blow. There are the souls whose hearts now sail aimlessly on a shoreless ocean. But I tell thee, desire is but the sandal on one's foot. It is a heart that chooses the direction. Love God, therefore, with all thy heart and thy desire, and he shall become one. Then shalt thou truly know that desire is the wish of the heart in all things." Isn't that a beautiful thing? Really. Because we are celebrating Father's Day, I want to wish all of the fathers in the congregation a very wonderful and happy Father's Day. But above all, the greatest wish that I could wish for any father is that he realize his oneness with the Supreme Father of the universe, that Creator who brought every single one of us into being. And so for this morning's chapter, I have taken chapter 11 from St. Luke. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the power and the glory of the kingdom forever. Amen." Jesus made the statement that the kingdom of heaven is within. And in this beautiful Lord's Prayer, which encompasses all things that man may pray to God about and to become, he again puts his Father in the kingdom of heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. So if, as Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in, our Father God resides on the throne of our consciousness. He is the author of our being. He is the very life within us, the energy. He is everything we are, if we would but realize it. We seem to be a simple type of creation. Just the one word man seems to cover it all. And when you think of the tremendous complexity that goes into making what we call man, it is unthinkable, unbelievable. It blows our minds, to use modern day vernacular. It really does. Because we have all of the things within us which are brought forth into the outer created world. We are a microcosmic part of that macrocosmic creation of God. Everything that is outside of us is within us. All of the potential, both that of good and of evil. Every one of us is but a tiny speck in the eye of God. And yet, from man's smallness, he can expand and he can grow into the greatness of God the Father. He actually has the power within himself to realize his oneness with the supreme creator, not only of the universe, but of himself. And when he realizes and identifies with that true self which is within him, then his whole life becomes a thing of glory. For thine is the power and the glory, the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. And you walk around with that inside of you, still untapped, because we fail to do that which is necessary to realize this oneness with God. The human father has a tremendous responsibility. He is the head of the family, or at least he should be, because if he is truly what he should be in God, he measures up not only as a husband, but as a father, as a man, a human being, in his fullest capacity. He has the respect and the love of his family, if that family be what they should be. And if the man tries, and still that is lacking, then sometimes the fault is not always within himself. He represents wisdom and reason and logic, but he also has a gentleness within him. Any child that is raised without a father image has a difficult task ahead of him, because he has not been given the full things that are necessary in the way of guidance, of direction, of example put before him that he needs in order to live a fulfilled life. Now, as we have spoken, or as we did speak on Mother's Day, about there not being a mother without a father, so also there cannot be a father without a mother, because it is through the joining of spirit and nature that this whole universe and we ourselves come into being. And so this pattern is followed down through all kingdoms, through all species. It is the mating together of the male and the female. Now in today's world, we have much that is going on in the way of homosexuality and lesbianism. And if anyone will but read the first chapter of Romans, they will see that this is not to be, that it is a tremendous crime against God, and man is not using it in the way that is natural as God designed, and therefore his punishment will be great. This is not right, because God provided the example for us. God the Father, God the Mother. And from the union of these two came forth the child, which is the creation. And then in creation, we have the same pattern all the way down through. Marriage is a holy sacrament. It is the joining together of a man and woman who love each other deeply, who have decided that they will forsake all others and cling only unto each other. I had someone say to me, oh, this was a couple of years ago, she had started living with a man without benefit of marriage. Well, she said, you know, so-and-so and I are living together. You know, it's a thing to do now. Imagine, we have forgotten God's laws totally, completely. And his laws say that marriage is the very foundation of all of life. It is the foundation of the family. It is the foundation of all of the generations to come. It is the foundation of the unfolding of God's perfect plan and his perfect life in each and every one of us and for generations to come. Eternity is like that. God is one, but he contains within himself duality, male and female, negative and positive, and it is by the perfect working and blending of these two, separate yet together, that finally the perfection in thought, word, and deed, and above all in God, comes. And then a little child many times comes from such a union, and that child is the expression of the love that a man and a woman have for each other. It is the unfolding of their furthest dream, and it is a wonderful thing to behold. And this is God's perfect plan, this plan of fatherhood, of motherhood, and of the continuing of his creation. But it must be done in accordance with God's perfect laws, because he has made these laws not to break, but to abide by, to live in harmony with. And if you do not live in harmony with God's laws, then you will bring punishment upon yourself. You cannot fail to do so, because it states in every scripture of the world that every jot and tittle under the law must be fulfilled. Now, we look at this perfect pattern, and we see it carried out, not only in the spiritual sense of God the Father and God the Mother, but then we see it in the ministry, in the priesthood. We see that the spiritual teacher, in effect, becomes both the father and the mother to the flock. But instead of following God today, instead of the priest and the minister and the rabbi remaining in the pulpit and having contact with the people in the spiritual sense, they have stepped down out of the pulpit, and they have mingled with the people in a way that should not be done. And in doing this, they have caused a tremendous exodus from the church. The light of God should be given to all those who come seeking that light. And instead, they are being offered earthly tabernacles. And this is not right. It is not right at all. The priest, the minister, the guru, the rabbi, the swami, by whatever name you want to call the individual servant of God, must be the example of all that they teach in every single way. If they are not, they cannot give sustenance. They cannot give spiritual food to those who come seeking. So this is why that the ministers, the priests, should set the way, and then the people will be inspired to follow afterwards. We have all had a tremendous burden put upon us because we have been given a false concept of the truth. We have not been taught the real truth lying behind the parables. This, the people in this group know very well. And I've done my utmost to teach you the truth that is contained within those parables, as I myself have experienced it. But just listening to me tell about it isn't going to give it to you. You must take the techniques, you must take the methods, you must go within the sanctuary of your own soul and meditate upon God. You must practice what you are taught. You must develop a new way of life in Christ, with your consciousness always upon God the Father through Christ the Son, or that consciousness which first came into being in this tremendous universe of ours. In that way, you will be lifted up into a higher state of consciousness, and you will attain life and glory as you have never known before. There have been many in this group lately who have been having certain experiences, certain spiritual experiences, burning sensation in the spine. And again, we are reminded of Moses, the law, and the burning bush, which is the tree of life, your own body. And as your consciousness is more and more centered on the Lord, this kundalini or serpent force, as it is called in the Christian scriptures, starts to rise in the spine, and you will feel this burning sensation. And many times it causes many strange things to happen within yourself which you are not aware of because you have never experienced them before. Some people get panicky and others go into a tremendous state of bliss and don't want to come out of it. There is nothing to fear when you have surrendered yourself totally to the Lord. Certainly the example that we have had before us during these past few months with Beth and Steve proves that beyond any question of a doubt. God takes care of his own. He takes care of those who are pure in heart, who desire only him. Make no mistake about it. So you don't have to worry about your responsibility, about what you're going to do for your family, for your work, for anything else. If you are totally dedicated to God, And he sees that it is time for you to be lifted up and put through this tremendous experience. He will do so. But one greatest thing that we have is this method of Kriya Yoga. This evolving a life force around the spine and through the brain. And as we bring that force up in the method that we are taught to cool it so that it will not have the devastating effects that would take place had we not had this tremendous gift as has been handed down to us. And this particular technique, as I have told you before, is in the chapter Ecclesiastes. Now many of you have had Kriya, and many of you have not yet had this blessed privilege. But I don't believe in giving it just off the cuff to anybody that comes along. I know certain ministers that have traveled all over the country and the world, and they have a 3-day session with people they've never seen before. They give them the techniques and then they give them the sacred initiation. And it's built up in their minds as the whole miracle. And it is not. It is the key to the miracle. And you must have the proper foundation. That foundation must be laid in a proper way if it is to do the amount of good that it is supposed to. And it will change your whole life. And it will take you to higher spiritual realms which you've never yet been able to enter before. So, I am not giving Kriya this year. I gave it last year, and it was the first time I had given it in 6 years. Now, maybe that makes me a stiff taskmistress, because Babaji had given Lahari Mahasaya permission to give it freely to all sincere seeking souls. And I have taken that one word, sincere, and I have built a foundation on that, because I want every disciple who gets this blessed privilege to prove his or her sincerity before I give that to them. I want to know that they're not just coming for the purpose of getting it and then going away and doing nothing with it, because they take a sacred vow to do that Kriya exercise morning and night every day of their lives a certain number of times, and every time they do it, it develops and enhances their spiritual progress the same as 1 year of ordinary living. Now that's a tremendous gift. It's a tremendous opportunity. It's an airplane route to God. And so we must prepare ourselves physically, mentally, spiritually. So I tell you today that if it be God's will, then at the end of our next worshiping year together, then I will try to give you Kriya again. It is all in accordance with God's will, but this is my plan at the moment. So I would suggest that all of you attend regularly, that you meditate regularly, that you make every effort to put into practice that which you have been taught, to live the life, in other words, so that you will be ready and worthy to receive the sacred ceremony. Now those who have received it should always take it again whenever the opportunity offers, because it's a strange thing, it's such a tremendous experience that the mind cannot grasp in its entirety all that is being given in that sacred ceremony. So the more you repeat it, the closer you become to the full awareness and understanding of what a tremendous privilege it is. Just think of what it can do, the torture and the agony it can save you at the final moment when you go through this last mile, this last crucifixion. If you can cool that current in your spine, if you know how to do it and you have been practicing it regularly, I can assure you that your difficulties will lessen 1,000-fold. We shouldn't, any of us, just be curiosity seekers. We should come to worship God because of our tremendous love for Him. He is our common Father, regardless of race, color, creed, denomination, anything else. There is but one Father in this universe. He is the Father of us all. And when we have this togetherness, when man no longer looks at another man and says, "You are my enemy, you are a foreigner, or you are of a different race, so therefore you are not my brother, you are not my neighbor." When we can conquer that and have the togetherness so that we view each individual, not because of their race, their nationality, their color, their creed, but because of what they are in God, then we will really accomplish something. The last thing last night, I was doing some things in preparation for today, and I happened to turn on the television show, and Sammy Davis, it was the Sammy Davis show, and the congresswoman, who is a Negro, I've forgotten, Jordan, I think her name, Barbara Jordan, was invited to be a guest. And this woman did such a magnificent job of presenting truth and principles and the reason for togetherness that I haven't been so impressed in a long time. She delivered herself beautifully. And it thrilled me right down to the bottom of my feet. But we have many underprivileged in this country. It isn't only the Negro people, but also we must remember the Indians, the ones that we took their country away from and their land. And each one is entitled to our love, to our service, because they are all children of the one Father God. They are, whether we like to think so or not, our brothers and our sisters. They are all of the same blood, bound by the same golden cord of spirit. And we must know that. We must fix our attention only upon Him. Now, my way was the way of the Christ. Yet it is the universal way of the Christ in every man by whatever name you happen to call your religion, because it is the religion of every man. He must use the spine. He must use the brain. He must take care of this old man and transform him into Christhood. You will never really know what life or living is until you have fully dedicated yourself to God through Christ, through Krishna, through Buddha, whatever. It is that same Son that we are speaking of who came from the one Father. And that is the divine. That divine Son is all in all throughout the universe. But He is also individually in each single one of us. Each of us is born the Son of Man. But we have this tremendous potential in us to become the Christed One, the Son of God. Know ye not that ye are gods, said the Christ. How many remember that today while they wallow in all of the slime of their desires? And it is slime. You know, I have taught you in the past about Judas and his betrayal of the Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I have traced this through the 10 qualities of the mind and the desire for knowledge. But it also applies even more so to the meaning of Judas as the betrayer. That one who, through the desire for sex, will lose that life essence out of the body, will lose that Christ seed which comes from underneath the sacred colostrum or cloister of your brain every 29 and a half days. It is that one which betrays the Christ within you. In his higher state, he is uplifted and he is called Judah. In that state, he is inspired. He seeks that which is above. But when man forgets that he is supposed to go through this transformation and lowers himself to the level of beasts, then he loses this life essence. And Judas betrays him. And the 30 pieces of silver that are lost with the life essence from the 3 bodily jars, it drains the consciousness, the 10 qualities of the mind, as well as the electrical body, the physical body. And if you misuse sex to the point where you lose the ability to transfer this electrical power from your electrical body to your physical body, you go around like a vegetable, a dot. I have seen people like this. I've had to work them. I know a woman who is brilliant, who has an excellent mind, and yet she had sex with her husband every single day of her life to the point where, although she still has high intelligence, she really can't comprehend. She looks at you and she wrinkles her forehead. She has the knowledge and she can spout forth the fact, but she cannot comprehend what is being given. So it is vitally necessary that you save this seed within yourself, this Christhood within yourself, and lift it up. Lift it up so that it can work for you to express all the tremendous energy and intelligence and the great gifts that God has bestowed upon you. This is a vital necessity. Now, I'm a realist, and I realize that Rome isn't conquered in a day. But also, I don't use that as an excuse to tell you to shirk your duty to God. I don't use that to tell you that you can live together in an unmarried state. I tell you that all of God's commandments must be obeyed. Now, the human in us being what it is, we know that upon occasion we fall. But we also have the example of falling in the very person of Christ himself in the scriptures, because it says Jesus fell. It also says that Jesus wept, because when man falls, he weeps. He brings suffering and torture upon himself when he fought. And he is the one that has to suffer. No one else. Let us lift ourselves up into the wonder and the glory and the power of God until we realize that brilliant, overpowering presence within ourselves, until we become one with it. And then indeed, we will be as living flames to light the earth. We will be the example for all those to come. We are growing quietly, without a name, without an organization. Because you can imagine what would happen if I were to write all of the things in a book that I have taught you here at this point in history. It would take away the power of the church if people were to believe it, because they are searching for it. I know, because I have these people. Many of them have been priests and sisters and ministers who have come to me seeking help because they didn't get the truth in their own church. And they tell me that what I give them is what they've been searching for all of their lives. Now, I can't take any personal credit or glory for this. The only thing I can take credit for is my tremendous love for God, and even He gave me the ability to love Him because He brought me into being. But this truth must work quietly, must grow quietly, until we have such a tremendous army of God that when the break comes and the people see that the power is being taken away from them, that which has been given in the form of truth, which is not the truth of all, is going to tumble down, and they are going to be desolate in whatever happens to them. There is going to be a war. And we want to be powerful and strong enough to keep our peace, to offer the gospel or God's spell, as Christ instructed, to whoever is able and willing to accept it. But if they do not, to shake the dust of our feet from that house and take our peace and leave. In other words, offer it. But if that person isn't ready for it, then don't try to stuff it down their throat. They will come of their own volition. As I've said before, every single one of you who are here is here because somebody else brought you or told you. Not because I went out after you. Not because I advertised. Not because I want glorification at all. Just because you heard about the truth, which I tried to give you with everything I have. You know, Jesus said two tremendous words, and they were very simple. He said to certain individuals, come, follow me. Come, that one word, come. Pick up your cross and follow me if you would be my disciple. And one of the last things he said was, go. Go and spread the gospel. And as you become this living flame yourself, as you become a magnet to attract others to the path, you will find that as you go, people will come to you. And when they come to you, then bring them. And let us all work together to change this world. I read a book the other day that was written by one of my master's disciples, just a little book. And I never was so depressed in my life after I got through reading with the tremendous things that this man had construed into what my master had taught. It was unbelievable. What a terrible world. Catastrophe, disaster, famine, the whole world is going to be shaken up. It is the world within ourselves that is spoken of by the divine. That's the world that's going to be shaken up. And when we go through the shaking up process, the tremendous famine, the earthquakes, the floods, all the rest of it that takes place within us when we go through this last experience, even as Christ did, and it is given very distinctly and clearly in Matthew chapter 24. Then when that happens, and we change the world. And we can save the world from all this disaster and catastrophe if we, as individuals, will become what we should become, because the world out here, even the things of nature, these disasters, these catastrophes, come about because of man's total forgetfulness of God. And if we were to love Him, to serve Him, to live the good life, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love each other as He has loved us, even to the point of giving our human life in order that we may become divine, without fear, but in total surrender, then this world will change. And it will become a perfect expression of a beautiful dream. I choose not to think of the negative, but only of the positive. Because God is all goodness, He's all beauty, all wonder, all light. And this is His world. And He's not going to let it be destroyed. He's going to reach that perfection in each and everything in this world and in us, His children above all. Because don't forget that we have this blessed privilege, we of all of His creation, of being able to speak, of being able to consciously think and direct our thoughts, our words, our actions, our very life itself. We've been given free will to use as we will. And what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Let each and every one of us ask ourselves that question. What do we do with it? So from this moment forward, let us pick up our crosses, which are our bodies, our churches, our temples of the living God. And let us be fit devotees, fit disciples to follow the Christ. Let us find Him within ourselves, regardless of the price to be paid. Don't forget that it is not bought cheaply, but with every last vestige of what you call yourself having disappeared, then you will become the Son of God, the glorious Son, the Christ within every man. This is a little book that I would recommend everybody get if they can. They have them down at the Lutheran bookstore. It's called God Calling. It's a devotional diary, and the writers are anonymous, and it was edited by A.J. Russell. And this book came into being as a result of two rather elderly women in England who read the Bible and who took seriously the words, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there shall I be in the midst of them." So they started to do this, and one sat down with paper and pencil, and they prayed and they meditated every day. And finally, the Christ appeared to them, the Christ within themselves, the universal Christ. They are one and the same. One is an offshoot and a part of the other. And so each one of these things came from that state of Christ consciousness within them, where the Christ within each of them was speaking to them. Glory, glory, Donna. This is for June 15th. For every day there is one of these. I am planning for you. Wonderful are my ways beyond your knowledge. Oh, realize my bounty and my goodness more and more. The wonder of being led by me. The beauty of a guided life. These will enter your consciousness more and more and bring you ever more and more joy. You are very, very nearly at the point when you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You have entered upon a wonderful era. Your lives are planned and blessed by me as never before. You are overcoming. You are counting all things but loss if you can win me. And the promises to him that overcometh are truly wonderful and will always be fulfilled. That is the promise to him that overcometh. All things will be given, even the crown of eternal life.